I'm excited about today's message because it's focusing not on Ruth, not on Naomi, and not on Boaz, but Jesus, our Redeemer. And as I was making reference to in my prayer, one of the great gifts that God has given us is the various images of his great new covenant truths that we find in the old covenant. You know, it's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And the pictures that we see in the Old Testament, such as the temple, such as the sacrificial system, such as the priesthood and the royal family of David, and now this institution we're going to see today in the book of Ruth of a kinsman redeemer, they're all designed to get our faith more deep, to encourage us as believers, and to give those who don't have faith the assurance that God can save them as well through his son, Jesus Christ. The story in Ruth does take several chapters when we look at the topic of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. And so I'd have to read all of chapter 2 and the better part of chapter 3 to read the full narrative. And I encourage you at home to do so. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read portions of these three chapters, or these two chapters rather. So just to kind of catch you up and paint the picture as we hear today's message. So I want to begin at verse 1 in chapter 2 of Ruth and to set the scene. And we begin this way. And now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears for grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So we find here Ruth is going out gleaning, because that is the way that the poor were cared for under the old covenant. And she so happens to end up by God's providence in the field of this man, Boaz. And we've already been told that he's a close relative. He is one who can't act as, what we're going to learn more about, a kinsman redeemer. And so she works through the day. Boaz happens to take note of her. And he asks about her, finds out that she is the Moabite woman who is caring for Naomi. And he's very impressed. In fact, he calls her a virtuous woman. Now, that word virtuous in the Hebrew is the same word that is used in Proverbs 31, where you see the proverb of the excellent wife or the virtuous wife. And so there's a connection here. In the Hebrew Bibles, Proverbs, by the way, is the book that's right in front of the book of Ruth. So if you're reading your Bible in Hebrew, you're going to be reading Proverbs 31, and then right away you're going to read the story of Ruth, which gives us a great picture of what a real virtuous woman looks like. And so she's working through these fields, and Boaz is very generous to her, and she goes back to her mother-in-law. And so we pick up in verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley." Now that's a lot of barley. That's a lot of grain to be gleaning in a field. So you'll hang on to that. You'll see that's going to be significant. "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned." In other words, her mother-in-law saw how much she had. It was beyond what we expected. "And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I had worked is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And then Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And so Ruth continues to work in the fields of Boaz, and all the grain has been harvested, and it's now time to winnow the grain and prepare it for storage. And we come to chapter 3, and we read this. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it will be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he was winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down into the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went down to the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that I ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Why has God given us this story? It's not simply because he wants to entertain us, and though it is a very entertaining story, he has given us this story to teach us, to assure us that just like Ruth, God has provided for us a kinsman redeemer. And why do we need a kinsman redeemer? Well, because just like Ruth, we have no hope without a redeemer. You see, Ruth and Naomi were in a dire circumstance, and their situation was much more serious than you may think it is. Now, as a modern 21st century American, you are probably focusing in on her physical needs, and they were not minor at all. Ruth and Naomi, without husband or son, were in danger of great poverty, possibly even starvation. Our text reminds us, if you read chapter 2, I didn't really read those portions, but twice in that section that we're looking at today, we're reminded that there was a possibility that Ruth could have been assaulted in the fields, because it was very dangerous for a woman not to have a son or a husband to watch over her. Don't forget that, as the very first verse of the book of Ruth reminds us, this was the time of the judges. A very lawless time, a very dangerous time to be a woman without someone watching over you, protecting you. And so it was dangerous. But I would propose that that's not the greatest danger these women faced. The greatest danger they faced is they were disinherited from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, we hear this word redeemer again and again and again, and perhaps we're not really familiar with why God instituted this institution of the redeemer. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 25. Let's learn what's really going on here and what the real danger was. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6, in that portion of Scripture, we find why God instituted this thing called a redeemer. We read this. If brothers dwell together, and one dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. His name may not be blotted out of Israel. The concern here, the real concern of this institution, was not to physically care for widows, but rather to spiritually care for widows, that the family name might not be blotted out of Israel. Now, I anticipate that probably you're sitting there wondering, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What's going on here? What does it mean that your name would be blotted out of Israel? And why is that so important? We have to understand something about the Old Covenant. The New Testament makes it very clear that the Old Covenant was pointing to the New Covenant. All the institutions, the people, the places, the things associated with the Old Testament were pointing to a greater reality. I think one common one we are really familiar with, and the author of Hebrews makes this very clear, is the whole sacrificial system. He says in no uncertain terms that the blood of bulls and goats, they don't cover over sin. And so this whole elaborate sacrificial system of the Old Testament was being performed, and in and of itself, it had no power to cover over sin. But it was still very important. In fact, it was vital, because in that dispensation, in that time, the Old Testament sacrificial system, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, is pointing to something that did have eternal significance and importance, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all sin. It was God's means of grace to turn the hearts of Old Testament saints to the greater reality of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't just the sacrificial system that did that. It was this institution of the kinsman redeemer as well. It was the institution of the land and the name. You see, the land, the inheritance that the people received in Israel, it pointed to the greater reality of the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth. The name that a family had being enrolled in the commonwealth of Israel, that corresponded to the greater reality of being written in the Lamb's book of life. And so this was of great importance. To have your name blotted out, to lose your inheritance, was a picture of what it's like to be without a redeemer, to be without God, to be outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Paul writes to us Gentiles, and he's trying to explain to us what our condition is outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of a relationship with Christ, without any inheritance. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, their predicament, Ruth and Naomi's predicament, is a picture of all of our predicaments. Without Jesus Christ, without being grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel that only takes place through faith in Christ Jesus. And this brings us to the all-important role of the kinsman redeemer. For just like Ruth, God has provided us with a kinsman redeemer. God provided Naomi and Ruth with a kinsman redeemer of our story, Boaz. First of all, as we've already read in Deuteronomy, he provided the whole institution. Again, that institution of the kinsman redeemer was to point us to what Christ ultimately will do for us. But we also read, if you pay attention as I was reading, that of all the fields around Bethlehem that Ruth could have gone to, she just so happened into the field of Boaz. God's providential hand was bringing her into Boaz's field. And Boaz wasn't just simply someone who was a relative. He was, as the text describes, two things. First of all, he was a mighty man of valor. It's a very specific word in Hebrew, but it's basically a mighty warrior, a warrior king. So he was a valiant man. People like to talk about how this book's a little bit romantic. It basically is saying that Boaz is a knight in shining armor, okay? And then it also then uses the same word that I talked about earlier about Ruth, this word excellent or virtuous, that his moral character was unquestioning, that he was not just a mighty, brave, strong man, but he was a man of a good heart. And you see that demonstrated the way, the tender way, the caring way that he treated Ruth. Now, this is not by accident, because God's intent was to show us who Jesus is. Jesus is our knight in shining armor. He is our virtuous kinsman redeemer. Like Boaz, Jesus is our close relative. And that's one of the wonderful truths of the Christian faith. We used earlier our Apostles' Creed, and we confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born under by the Virgin Mary. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus and his ministry to us as a Redeemer. And he says this, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who for the fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying? Jesus had to become our brother. He had to become a close relative to us, like Boaz was a close relative to Naomi and Ruth. He had to become our kinsman redeemer. Is it any accident? No, it's not. It is no accident that the church is called the bride of Christ. Christ takes us, who are desperate, cast out, without a name, without an inheritance because of our sins, and he makes us his own. He is the one who puts our name within the book of life. He is the one who redeems us and purifies us. He has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. You see, this is what Christ does for us. If we would but come to him, placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus, as Ruth placed herself at the feet of Boaz, to be covered over by his wings of salvation. And so, just like Ruth, we too must place ourselves at the feet of our Redeemer. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, gave her very specific instructions that day. She basically said, Ruth, you got to just take away the widow's garments. Put away the black, put away the garments of grieving, and put on your finest clothes. Signify that you are now open for courtship, and place yourself at the feet of Boaz. You know, this must have been terrifying for Ruth to do. I was terrified as a young man calling a girl for a date. It was very unnerving to ask a girl, will you go with me to the dance? Because they could always say that horrible two-letter word, no. You know, you put yourself out and you're putting yourself out to be rejected. And I am sure that you ladies can identify the same thing. There was a young man, you catch your fancy, and you did all you could. You put on the finest dress, and you hope that they would ask and make that phone call, and they never did. And all those things hurt. And I'm sure that Naomi may have had every expectation that she was going to be rejected. I mean, just think about Ruth's situation again. She's a poor widow. She didn't have a dowry to offer. She was a foreigner, not just any foreigner. I mean, she was a Moabitist. I mean, someone from that hated country, a Moab. Why would Boaz receive her favorably? You know, that type of fear. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all felt that way in regards to salvation. Sad, but I think that's the reason why many people don't ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Deep down, they know that they're unworthy to be a bride. Deep down, they know that no dress and no amount of makeup or perfume can cover over the ugliness and the stench of their sin. And so they fear to come to Jesus. But listen, think about what we've learned today. What kind of man is Jesus? What kind of redeemer is Jesus? Well, Boaz was but a picture. He wasn't the reality. But Boaz was called a mighty man. Boaz was called a worthy man. How much more is Jesus a mighty man to save? How much more is he a worthy man to save? See, like Boaz was able to see the beauty in Ruth, Jesus is able to see beyond our own flaws, to see what he can make us to be. In Ephesians, we read that he looks and takes us as his bride so that we can be without spot or wrinkle. What an amazing promise that is. He doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as what he can make us. Amen. And he is a kind and loving redeemer. He never casts away, he says, those who come to him. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we find these precious words. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is a kind and loving kinsman redeemer. He never casts away those who come. So come to him. Place yourself at the feet of Jesus, your kinsman redeemer. Even though you may be defiled, he will restore you without spot and without wrinkle. Oh, come. Come to him today, for he is mighty to save. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for this picture of the work of Christ that we find in the Old Testament. We thank you, O God, that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's made himself like us, taking on our flesh and blood to be our close relative, so that he was in the position to redeem us from our sin and shame, to bring us from being cast out without a name, without an inheritance, to a place now that we have a name that only he knows, that's written on a white stone that he will give us someday, that we have an inheritance, as Peter writes, that is kept up in heaven safe for us, the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth, which the Holy Land, the promised land, points to. Oh, Father, we pray that if there's any who hear this message today who haven't come to the kinsman redeemer, that they will lay themselves down at his feet. And those of us who have come to him, may this message give us greater assurance that Jesus is indeed mighty to save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.